Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are going through a series, and we're going to continue on this series, and we're calling it Gifts of Christmas. We've talked about some of the miraculous things of Christmas. We've talked about the gift of life and several other things. But today I want to talk about joy, and I want to talk about the gift of joy that is given to us because of Christmas. And when my joy is attacked, how do I respond? So many people misunderstand joy, and they think that joy is based upon their happenings, their happenstance. That is what is defined as happiness. When you think about joy, joy is something that is given to us, and really, it can't be taken away. We can sometimes lose it by wrongly responding to people who attack us. What is the difference, for example, between a Christian who is attacked and still has his joy versus the one who is attacked and their joy turns into bitterness? And I think the difference is the spirit controlling one and then being surrendered to the spirit. Both have life everlasting, but not all of them have the abundant Christian life. Not all of them have the joy that sustains them. And again, it's not that the joy is not there. They're not surrendered to that joy. They are surrendered to something else. And there's so many things in our lives that can cause us to be losing our joy. And in John 10:10, it says that the thief comes to kill, to steal and destroy, but Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. So God uses evil for good to give us joy even in the midst of evil times, but Satan always will use good for evil. Erasmus, one of the church fathers, observed that the devil hates nothing so much as that he can be used for good. And that's how our God rolls. He'll take something really bad that the enemy will cause to happen or will be right behind happening, and he turns it into something good. So therefore, the apparent good he offers must lead to even greater sin, or he would not offer it to us. So the next time that you feel like you're being tempted by the enemy with something good, and that's how he works. I mean, he doesn't tempt us with bad things. He tempts us with good things that we turn into an idol. So the next time he offers you something really good, I mean, maybe it's one of those deals that sounds too good to be true, and you know in your heart that it really is too good to be true, the devil knows something. He knows that God is going to use that and turn it, but if he can get you to be sucked up into that and become a victim of that, then he will control your life. I want you to know that we are told to be filled with the Spirit of God. And in order to be filled with the Spirit of God, we must be emptying of ourselves. We must empty ourselves of our own self, if that makes sense. In the book of Numbers, we see an amazing story of God's power freeing his people from Egyptian bondage. It's incredible how God sets up his people and he sets them free. And under the leadership of Moses and Aaron and Joshua, we see that they are set free and they are blessed, but we discover that they are blessed, but they're not necessarily free. They were filled with rebellion, and that was the rebellion that was brought along with them when they left Egypt. You see, they left Egypt, but Egypt never really left them. So I want you to know that you can refuse to lose your joy, and you'll have a different spirit within you if you're a person that refuses to lose your joy. You serve the Lord wholeheartedly, and you will never lose your joy. Numbers 14:24 says this, but because my servant Caleb, don't you love that name, Caleb? Joshua and Caleb are my two heroes in the Bible. I named my second son Joshua Caleb after these two spies that went into the promised land with a favorable report. Bible says that Joshua had a different spirit in him, and he follows me wholeheartedly. And because of that, I'm going to bring him into the land where he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. What is God saying? God is saying there's something different about people who never lose their joy. They have a different spirit living within them. We can have that opportunity as followers of Christ. Romans 14:17 tells us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or what we drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace. And don't miss this phrase, joy in the Spirit. Are you allowing what happened to you today to serve as a way for the gospel to advance? You know, when you think about people that are joyful, people that are happy. I know there's a distinction between joy and happiness, but the statistics are remarkable. You think about people who should be the least happy in life. You think about people that have learning disabilities. You think those who have maybe mental or physical handicaps. You would think that they would be the most miserable people in the world. But they did a study, and they wanted to find out who are the happiest people on the planet. And they discovered that the happiest people on the planet are people with Down syndrome. Unbelievable. Here's what they found. 99% of those with Down syndrome said that they are very happy with their lives. 97% of those who were interviewed answered yes to this question. Do you like who you are? 97% of those with Down syndrome says, yes, I like who I am. 99% agreed with this statement. Do you love your family? Yes. These children and adults with Down syndrome, overwhelming majority, 97, 98, 99% of them love their family. Do you know of any other group, any other economic status, any other group with a high level of education, any other age group, any other group of ethnicity or geographic location who can approach this high level of a percentage? What is the difference? Why are these people so happy? People living with Down syndrome. You know, they have World Down Syndrome Day. It's always on March 21st. World Down Syndrome Day shows that there is a big chasm between the experience of living with Down syndrome and the perception given of future parents about how awful life will be with a child with Down syndrome. On March 21st, they have this day of recognition. And when you think about a child that is born with Down syndrome, they have been born with an extra third copy of chromosome 21. In every cell of their body, there is an extra chromosome. In Psalm 139:13, David says, God, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. It is clearly evidenced by Down syndrome that God had put an extra copy of chromosome 21 to make these children very special. He knit them together. Of course, we must not discount the hardship and the suffering related to the disabilities and the learning complications associated with Down syndrome. Some babies with Down syndrome must have immediate surgeries for heart defects, and there's a higher risk of childhood leukemia and other conditions. Medical care and therapies and education are all expensive and time-consuming. Because of Jesus, we can live like Paul instructed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. I love how Paul put that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We may be filled with sorrow. Nobody wishes Down syndrome. Nobody wishes autism. Nobody wishes cancer. But when these things come into our lives, even though they may be sorrowful events, we can be rejoicing because God has uniquely equipped us to go through the trials that we have in our lives. There's an old hymn writer by the name of Fanny Crosby who has gone on to be with the Lord many, many years ago. Fanny Crosby, that great hymn writer of the last half century of the 19th century, though blind since she was 6 weeks old, used to describe herself as, get this, the happiest person on earth. She was one of the most prolific hymnists in all of history, writing over 8,000 hymns and gospel songs with over 100 million copies printed. This despite her being blind from shortly after birth. What do I mean? The difficult or the distressing time that you're going through, is anybody going to see Jesus through it? That's what Fanny Crosby looked at. Is anybody going to see Jesus through me? Okay, let's put it another way. When my joy is attacked, is joy being dished out? When somebody bumps into me, if I have a cup of coffee, coffee dishes out on them. If I have joy within me and somebody squeezes me, joy should come out. There is no joy in suffering for unrighteousness reasons, but joy can come out of hardship. When Fanny Crosby was a little baby, just 6 weeks old, in April 1820, her eyes became very sore and very red. A stranger came and claimed to be a doctor, put hot coals on her eyes, and although the infection went away, white scars formed all over her eyes. After, she couldn't see. Her poor mom, in 1820, turned out to be a terrible year for her. She said, not only were my eyes blinded, but my father died that year after getting sick while working in a field in pouring rain. She says, as I grew older, my grandmother helped me to memorize parts of the Bible. In fact, by the time I was 12 years old, I had memorized all of Genesis, all of Exodus, all of Leviticus and Numbers and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. These Bible verses were my friends that cheered me up whenever I felt sad about not going to school. Can you imagine this? Here we have an 8-year-old who is blind. She said, I made up a poem and I recited it to my grandmother. Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. In 1 Peter 3:14, we read, but even if we should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. When you think about Fanny Crosby and all that she has done to bless our lives, one of the favorite songs that she wrote was Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. She also wrote that hymn, Saved by Grace. She wrote that hymn, Draw Me Nearer. That hymn, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. All the way my Savior leads me, to God be the glory. Jesus, keep me there to the cross, and I am thine, O Lord. How many of us would have taken the bad circumstances that she faced, blind because of no fault of her own, but yet turning that blindness to be a blessing to other people? When you think about hardships, the gospel can be advanced even in the midst of hardship. I think we will maintain our joy when we get the bigger picture. When we follow Christ, we are empowered. So even if I don't get things exactly how I want them to come into my life, I have this opportunity to take the hardships and to pass it out. In Paul's day, like our day, there were some that were preaching the gospel out of envy and out of rival. You say, what? People were sharing the gospel with wrong motives? Yes. And I think we can still see that happening in our day and age today. People wrongly motivated, sharing the gospel for the profit they didn't get out of it. But Paul says, you know what? I don't care if they share it with ulterior motives. The gospel is being sent out. The gospel is going out. Even if it's not rightly motivated, God can even use a vessel of dishonor to bring the gospel to those who don't know Christ. When you think about joy, joy can drive out so many things in our lives. Joy can drive out jealousy. If you're an insecure person, you're not motivated by love. If you're a person that is lacking peace, you need to experience the joy of the Lord. There's this conflict that's going along in your life, and conflict can only exist within you if you are filled with conflict. Instead of being filled with that conflict, be filled with joy. Paul says, I'm not losing my joy over this. He's talking about those who are preaching the gospel wrongly motivated. I'm not going to lose any sleep over that. I'm not going to lose any joy over that. I'm actually rejoicing because the gospel is being proclaimed. Out of good motives or bad motives, Jesus is being glorified. And this is such an encouragement to me as a pastor. You know, sometimes pastors get jealous of other pastors and they see what God is doing in other ministries and they say, well, that guy is being blessed because he's preaching heresy. Or that guy's being blessed because he's cutting corners here or there. He's not honest. And all these other things really only driven out of jealousy. You know, I've got to the point in my life where I say, you know what? I thank God for the additions and the subtractions. I thank God that He's blessing other churches in our community, because if He's only blessing my church, then I am really putting God in a very small box. Listen, when God moves, He moves across ethnicities, He moves across communities, and He does a mighty work. And I am so thankful to see the work that God is doing. And Paul said, even when he was locked up in chains, that he was joyful that the gospel was being presented. Now, this doesn't get us off the hook to live any way that we want to live and say, well, que sera, sera, whatever's going to be, will be. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, in a large house, there are some dishes that are made of gold and silver, while others are made of wood and clay. He says some of these vessels are very special and others are not. That's also how it is with people. The ones who stop doing evil and make themselves pure become very special. Their lives will be holy and pleasing to their master, and they will be able to do all kinds of good deeds. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying God can use anybody. He can use a vessel of honor. He can use a vessel of dishonor, but he much prefers to use a vessel of honor, because the person who is an honorable person has more opportunities to spread all kinds of good deeds. Paul looked at the gospel and he says, the gospel is going to be spread even if I am in chains. And this is how he put it in the book of Philippians. And he's writing this as he is incarcerated. He's actually in Roman house arrest as he writes Philippians chapter 1. And he says this to the church at Philippi. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. You scratch your head on this and say, what do you mean, Paul? You are locked up. How can you expand the gospel and advance the gospel when you're locked up? He says, it's because of me being locked up, as a result of me being incarcerated, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that is in chains that I am of Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare to be proclaiming the gospel without fear. So that little chapter right there, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, as I have been locked up, it gave me a tremendous audience. It gave me an opportunity to share the gospel to those who were in this prison, the palace guards. He says, furthermore, when the church looks out and they see me incarcerated, that I'm giving out the gospel, regardless of how bad things may be for me, it empowers them. And they say, listen, if Paul can share the gospel while he's locked up, how much more should I be able to share the gospel as a free person? I think about all of our missionaries. And we have some missionaries that are in some really tight spots, and they are sharing the gospel. I have a friend who is a missionary who was incarcerated for his faith. He was put into a 13 by 13 cell with 30 other men. He was put in this very claustrophobic cell for 30 days, all for preaching the gospel. He says this condition in his little cell was terrible. He says one little hole in the wall, and there was a pipe coming through that hole, and that pipe had water coming in it, just kind of dripping in, and that's where we got our water to drink. And he says that's also where we had to use the bathroom, in that corner. He says at night it was terrible. We had to lay down, and we were up right up against each other. We had to lay sideways because we couldn't all fit laying on our backs or on our stomachs. We had to all lay sideways. And he said when somebody had to turn over, all of us had to turn over. He says it was the worst experience of my life. But he shared with our congregation when he came to visit us, he says, when I was in that environment, I thought that I would not have the strength not to reject Christ. And he says, I used to always think about, how can I not reject Christ? How can I go through pressure and not renounce my Savior? He says that God gave him an extra measure of grace when he was in that situation. I think that is what Paul is talking about. You know, when you're in a tight spot, God gives you extra grace. When you look at the whole understanding of joy, I want to share just a couple of things about how you can turn any kind of circumstance into a joyous occasion. Paul says, Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, realizing that joy is given to me when I realize my life is all about the good news of the gospel of Christ. I will look at attacks against me from God's angle. In verses 12 through 14 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me has helped to spread the gospel. Can you say that about your life? Has everything about you that has happened to you helped to spread the gospel? We may say this, everything that has happened to me, is it helpful in spreading the gospel? Is it helpful in helping somebody else? I think about that Old Testament man, Joseph. Joseph is one of my favorite Bible characters because Joseph is one of the few characters, or the only character in the Bible, that nothing negative is said about him. And you know, Joseph was falsely accused of a whole lot of things, but Joseph refused to lose his joy. As a matter of fact, at the end of his life, at the end of the story in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph has this meeting with his brothers, and he has this opportunity to reveal himself to his brothers. His brothers knew they had done Joseph wrong. And Joseph says, you know, as for you, all this evil that you did against me, you meant it for evil. Now, he didn't, you know, go in that place pretending nothing bad happened. No, he called it ace and ace. He says, what you did, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What was God doing through Joseph? God was redeeming his people. God had to get Joseph to Egypt. Joseph may not have liked the way that God got him to Egypt, but God had a mission for him to accomplish. Glorify God and look at things from his angle. Can you say that I'm just thankful for everything? Tim Tebow said, I'm just thankful for everything. All the blessings in my life, trying to stay that way. I think that's the best way to start your day and to finish your day. It keeps everything in perspective. Thankful for everything. Thankful for the good. Thankful for the bad. When problems come my way, problems are designed to attack me, but the problems are also an opportunity to give a testimony to unbelievers. Paul put it this way in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, everyone here, including all the palace guard, they know that I'm in chains because of Christ. Paul says, this is an opportunity for me to share my testimony. I'm in a place now that I can share my testimony with a captive audience. That's one of the things I love about doing prison ministry. I tell all the guys, you guys are my captive audience. You can't go anywhere else. You've got to listen to me. I've got you captive. Paul looked at it from that same angle. Also, when you look at suffering and you look at it from God's angle, you can see that suffering is an opportunity to be an example to believers. Allow believers to see how well you do as you're going through pressure. In verse 14, Paul says, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers have gained confidence because they are able to boldly speak God's message without fear. Are you instilling confidence in people? You know, everybody's going through a hard time. There are going to be times in your life where you're going to scratch your head and say, I can't believe this is happening. I didn't plan for this. I didn't expect this. I don't deserve this. But here I am in the middle of this. How are you responding? Are you a good example to those who are watching you? 2016 was probably one of the most difficult years of my life. I won't rehash that whole year for you, but I sincerely hope that I handled it that year in a Christ-like fashion. I had many people come against me in 2016, just say things that were not true. And I didn't know how to really defend myself. I said, I could straighten this thing out in a New York minute. But I remembered what an old preacher said years ago. You know, when you get in a pig pen and wrestle a pig, you may beat that pig, but you're going to come out smelling like a pig pen. And so I tried to take the high road and tried to let it go. And I says, God's going to have to avenge me. And you know, with time, God took care of that. As you think about joy, never let others control your attitude. The attitude that you have is the one thing in life that you can control. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, some are preaching out of jealousy and quarrelsome and wrong motives, but he says, I can't let that rob me of my joy. You know, weakness of attitude becomes weakness of character. And if your attitude is not right, your character will not be right. You better be careful what you hate. Because oftentimes what we hate is what we become. A healthy attitude is contagious, but don't wait to catch it from somebody else. Be a carrier. Pass on that attitude. Your attitude, not your aptitude, will always determine your altitude, said Zig Ziglar. Other people will always have an attempt to influence your attitude. If you tend to be a person with a bad attitude, you will draw others with that same attitude, and you will feed that negativity. Somebody came up to me not too long ago and said, well, Pastor, it seems like nobody brings you negative news. I said, well, yeah, they bring it to me, but I try to turn it into positive. Not that I'm in denial of that, but I've discovered that if I get real negative about stuff, I will draw only negative people to me. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you tend to be an optimistic person, you'll also draw optimistic people and you'll see possibilities in every problem. You know, it's harder to be an optimistic, but Paul was very optimistic. I would call him an optimistic realist. He says in verse 18, but it doesn't matter. What is important, the important thing is that every day, whether for right or for wrong reasons, they are preaching Christ, so I'm happy and I will continue to be happy. Well, there's one final thing I want to share with you quickly about attitude. As you trust God's antidote for how you can keep joy, you will discover that you will always be filled with joy. You see, we are either in the process of resisting God's truth or we're in the process of being shaped and molded by God's truth. As we resist his truth, we will lose joy. As we embrace his truth, we experience joy. Stay focused on the purpose that God has. When the attackers come, God will get you through that time. When you think about overcome with the attacks that have come against us, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I find joy every day, not because life is always good, but because God is always good. I don't want to think like a miserly person, but I want to think as a person who sees beauty in what remains. You may have lost some things this year. You may have had some setbacks this year. I want you to know that your joy can be intact if you look at that from God's angle. Stay focused on your purpose. Realize that your attackers are going to come. Loss is going to come into your life. But if you will realize that God has joy in the midst of trials, you will walk through those trials on the other side, filled with the joy of the Lord. 1 Peter 1 says, why should we believers have joy in the midst of our trials? We have joy because Christ is in us, and Christ has brought us victory. So Lord, we pray today that we will not lose the joy of our salvation. The attacks may come, the enemy may come, we may lose some things, but that's okay, because you're the one that's going to sustain us. So Lord, may we be filled with your joy today. In Jesus' name, amen.